There was a film based on the book of Esther, and the film's called One Night with the King. And in the movie version of this biblical story of Esther, there's a scene that really fits with the passage tonight. And it brings out the bravery and the devotion of Mordecai, Esther's cousin, her real only parent on earth at that time. When King Xerxes orders the royal officials to all bow to Haman, Mordecai is the only one who refuses to bow. Now, in our preaching up to now, we haven't really gone one way or the other. It's not certain why he was like this, why he refused to bow. Was it actually an act of worship, or was it merely an act of reverence? In this particular movie, they do interpret it as an act of worship, and that's why he refused to do it. But it does show that he had a great courage. So I want to read what was actually on the film, a little dialogue between Mordecai and Haman. And so you got a picture, Haman's going through the Persian marketplace, and there's this group of people that are clearing the way and giving out commands, and the command is this: clear the way. A royal servant shouts, lower yourself to honor the great prince Haman. Kneel. And while all the others kneel to the ground, Mordecai remains standing. The servant draws his sword and growls, I said kneel. And Haman shouts for the servant to lower his sword. Turning to Mordecai, Haman asks, why do you not kneel? I only bow before the God of my fathers. What's his name, this God of yours? The great I am, the one true God, Mordecai boldly proclaims, his voice rising. He's the maker of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Haman looks at Mordecai with hate and says, a Jew. Mordecai ben Yael is my name. Mordecai, I will name my prize pig after you. Perhaps I may give you other reasons to remember my name, Mordecai replies. You will remember mine for this. And Haman hits him with a staff, knocking him to the ground. As Haman's processional marches on, a fellow Jew helps Mordecai to his feet, asking, what good did that do you? You still ended up on the ground like the rest of us. But I did not kneel, Mordecai replies. We're going to go to God and ask him to help us as we go into the text tonight in Esther chapter 6, if you have your Bibles. Father in heaven, we bow before you. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who so loved the world, you sent your one and only Son, Jesus. And we bow gladly. We bow the knee to him and confess tonight that he is Lord. Father, as we open this book of Esther, we pray for your grace to help us and to open the text to us. Help us to take what we need to understand tonight, to apply to our lives in a world that is so messy that needs a strong church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope as you're reading this book, you're becoming more familiar with the story of Esther and loving the story. It's an amazing story. And if you had a Jewish friend, if you have one, and you were to ask your Jewish friend, do you believe that this chapter is more comedy or more tragedy? I want to say I would bet that the person, the Jewish person, would say it's probably more comedy. Matter of fact, some have called this one of the most hilarious chapters in all the Bible. And when you read it, you start to see why they would see the comedy. Even though it's tragic for Haman and his family, there's some tremendous irony, and there's comedy, I think you can see in the text. And as you're moving along in the story now, what is taking place over years becomes compressed into hours. The story really picks up pace, and there's unexplainable, strange things we would be tempted to call coincidence that I hope you're starting to see as providence, not coincidence. How things happen at the right time to the right persons in the right place. Things are seldom what they seem in this story. The story of the Jews and Mordecai the Jew are going from bad to worse, and Mordecai doesn't even really know how bad it actually is. And maybe it's like that in your life. If you actually knew how bad it could be in your life, you probably want to stay in bed and not get out. And sometimes we don't know also how good it actually is. We don't see things the way they really are. Things are seldom what they seem to be. The Israelites had been in captivity. We think it's close to 70 years. So Esther and Daniel are books that are close in time. And Daniel starts in Babylon but ends in Persia. Esther is in Persia. And so they've gone from having the Babylonians as their captors to now having the Persians as their captors. I mean, can it get worse? The queen, Esther, starts off in the harem. She goes from the safety of Mordecai's house, so it's already a bad situation being in captivity, ends up in the harem. Can it get worse? And suddenly, against all odds, she ends up being the queen of Persia, but I'm sure that was not her life plan. That's not what she wanted, but remember what Mordecai said. Perhaps you've come to this position for such a time as this, but we don't know. We don't know how the story's going to end, so they go on in faith. And then the evil man Haman, the anti-Semite, is raised to the most powerful position just under the king. He has all this power, but he's an evil man. Can things get worse? Well, Mordecai presses the issue. Whatever the thing is, whether it's refusing to worship because, or to bow because this is worship, or some other reason we don't know, but he refuses to do it even after the decree of death is given throughout the entire empire that the Jews are going to perish. They're going to be destroyed on a certain day. Mordecai pushes it by refusing to bow and give honor to this Haman. And so he's got like death written on him. He's got a target. He's got the red circle right on his head. He's going to die. And so you wonder, could things get worse? And well, actually, yes. And so there's a plan now just for Mordecai. And this is the verse we ended with last week. Chapter 5, verse 14 is what brings us into our section tonight. And so we read in that verse, it says his wife, this is referring to Haman's wife, Zeresh, and all his friends said to him, to Haman, have a pole set up, reaching to a height of 50 cubits, and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai impaled on it. Then go with the king to the banquet and enjoy yourself. This suggestion delighted Haman. And he had the pole set up. What an evil man. He's got to go and have a party after he has Mordecai impaled. Chuck Swindoll wrote, a kind of commentary on the book of Esther. And he has this line in it. He says, just when you think it can't get worse, it gets worse. And so now with the story set up, here we are. Now we're going into chapter 6. And we see how the story begins to turn. Tonight, the message is called The Turning Points in Life. And we see how the story will begin to turn. And it's a very surprising turning point where fortunes are reversed. Things start to go in favor of Mordecai and the Jews, and things go against Haman. And it's a very strange thing that causes the turning point. So verse 1, and maybe the most important two words are the first two words. That night, the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. Exciting reading this is going to be. Verse 2, it was found recorded that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes, kind of like WikiLeaks in the ancient world. So the turning point is right here. And you would say, well, is it anything Mordecai did? Is it anything that Esther did? Not at all. The drama turns on one night when everyone in Persia was sleeping except the king. That actually is the turning point. And notice the text said that night. It's very specific. And if you've been following the story, you'd know that night falls between a pair of feasts. And there's four pairs of feasts in the book of Esther. Everything's kind of structured around these feasts. And it moves to the climax, which is the Feast of Purim. And so between these two feasts, you have this sleepless night of the king. And also on that night, Haman has built the gallows. He's had someone build these gallows for Mordecai. So that night, all this is going on. All this drama is being built up. If Mordecai could just be dead, Haman would be happy. If I can just get rid of that man, he hates him so much that he can't wait for the decree of the king. He has to take matters into his own hand and have Mordecai gone. He just can't bear it. Every day he goes by in the marketplace, and there is Mordecai standing straight, refusing to bow, refusing to give honor, and he can't bear it. And so the sleepless night, it might seem like nothing in the story. It's like an insignificant detail. Who cares that the king can't sleep for a night? I mean, why is that a big deal in the story? Now, one of the scholars I've been reading for in this study comes up with a word that I've never heard of before. It's the word peripety. Anybody ever hear that word? Maybe, no, hasn't heard that word either. I never heard of this word before. Peripety is a very interesting word. I'll spell it. It's P-E-R-I-P-E-T-Y, peripety. And here's the definition. It's a sudden turn of events that reverses the expected or intended outcome. And so the intended outcome was that Mordecai would be hanging on the gallows in the morning. And soon after, the Jews would be gone, annihilated, a genocide. That was what you were expecting. That was the decree. And all of a sudden, this strange thing happens. This one thing, a sleepless night of the king. And that begins to turn the whole story, this weird, insignificant thing. And of all things, he has the book of Chronicles, his Chronicles, not the one in the Bible, read to him, and it just so happens it falls in the page where the unforgotten good deed, or the forgotten good deed, I should say, the forgotten good deed of Mordecai was recorded. That was 5 years earlier. 5 years go by. And so, remember, God is never mentioned in the book, right? There are no prayers in this book. There's nothing of that nature. But we remember, you know, who gives sleep? Who takes away sleep? In the book that's right beside Esther, Daniel, who gives dreams to the king at night, King Nebuchadnezzar? It's God. And so the one who's taking sleep away here is the Lord. As a matter of fact, the Greek translation called the LXX interprets this verse. It adds an interpretation and says the Lord took sleep away from the king. And was it chance that, you know, the king would have that page of his Chronicles read to him where it had Mordecai's good deed mentioned to him? And it's on the same night, that night, so in the morning, Mordecai was supposed to hang. So, you know, the reader is seeing all this, and the reader's going, well, God, only God could do this. Verse 3. So as all this is going on, the king can't sleep. He has this read to him. And the one who is reading it to him now has this said to him. Verse 3. The king says, what honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this, for saving my life? This guy saved me. What did we do for him? Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. The king said. So the king hears something in the court. Who is in the court? Now look at the irony. Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about impaling Mordecai on the pole he had just set up for him. Do you get what's happening one beside the other? Again, is it chance that Haman's in the court waiting to ask the king to execute a certain man and dishonor him, the very man the king has just said, well, we got to honor this guy. So you see the, like, kind of the opposite things happening. And so the king doesn't know who's in the court. The attendant in verse 5 says, Haman is standing in the court. The king says, bring him in. And his plan is to get some counsel from Haman. Haman doesn't see what's coming. I mean, a train's coming at him. He doesn't see it. Karen Jobes, who writes an exquisite commentary on the book of Esther, says Haman magnificently trips over his own pride. She really brings it out nicely. And you've heard the phrase in the Bible, pride goes before what? The fall. Guess who the poster boy for that verse is in all the Bible? It's Haman. If you ever wanted a person in the Bible where that fits, pride goes before the fall, it's this man Haman here. And so we read now in verse 6, Haman's going to come in. When Haman entered, the king asked him, now this is delicious. This is delicious. What should be done for the man the king delights to honor? Oh, did Haman love that question. And so then we read, now Haman thought to himself, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? Who's the very first thing, or what's the very first thing he thought of? Who's the very first person he thought of when he heard this? Himself. It just shows you the incredible pride that this man had. He couldn't have higher thoughts about himself than he had here. Who else would the king delight in than me? And notice now, because of this incredible pride, the quick plan that forms in his mind. The king says, you know, what can we do? How can we honor this person the king wants to delight in? Well, he goes for it. As much as you could ask, that's what he does. So I'm going to read it. So, verse 7, he answered the king, for the man the king delights to honor, and just picture, he's smiling like a cat. He is smiling. He's not saying it's himself. He's pretending it's somebody else. And so with a big smile, for the man the king delights to honor, let him bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Oh, Haman is just eating it up because this is exactly what he wants for himself. Now, he couldn't ask for anything else because he already had everything. Like, this is the second most powerful person in all the empire. He's got everything. He's got wealth. He doesn't need money. He's got servants. He doesn't need that. He's already got fame. He's got power. He's got position. The only thing else he could ask for is some of the prestige of the king. To be king for a day and to have people glorify him. I mean, this guy had a massive ego. He went as far as he could asking the king for this without offending the king. But you wonder, does the king sort of smell this guy? You know, I don't know. It's hard to say. But now the tension has maxed. It's reached its climax. And you can see the comedy in all of this. You see what's going on inside of Haman's head because the Bible tells us. You see what's going on inside the king's head. He wants to honor Mordecai. He hasn't got a clue that Haman's actually thinking about himself. And so with all that tension comes verse 10. Now just think, Haman's sitting there. Picture Haman. He's got a smile from ear to ear. He just can't wait for the king to actually say it. And he says, go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe, the smile gets bigger. And get the horse, oh, the smile gets even bigger. And do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew. Horrified. I mean, I gotta take some water. I just did my voice in. He is horrified. Mordecai the Jew who sits at the king's gate, do not neglect anything you have recommended. So imagine, here is Haman, who was seeking honor for himself, and now he has to honor the very person he hates, whom he was planning to kill, whom he wanted to dishonor. He's the one, himself, who has to honor this man. I mean, this is this is unbelievable. And so you see the humor. Verse 11. I don't know what's going on in Haman's mind now. I can't imagine what's going on in Mordecai's mind. But Mordecai thought, no, I'm a dead man, but I will not give in to this guy. And so off they go get servants and they bring Mordecai to Haman. He doesn't know what's going to happen. Verse 11 happens. So Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets. Imagine how this must have been for him, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. He must have been dying. doing this. I can't imagine. Verse 12, don't miss verse 12, it's very important. Afterwards, Mordecai returned to the king's gate. That's not thrown in there for nothing. But Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. There is, woe is me. Life is so unfair. So this brings Mordecai and Haman side by side. You've got this incredible contrast in personalities, in character. And I think you see the humility of Mordecai and courage. And you see the pride, which goes before the fall, of Haman. There was Mordecai who was forgotten for a long time, unrewarded. He did a good deed. But he continued to serve at the city gate, at the king's gate. He didn't ask for anything. I don't know what he's thinking when he's brought in front of Haman and Haman dresses him. Can you imagine what the conversation was like? I don't know. It's probably dead silence. He's shocked. What's going on here? He's put on that horse and he's marched through the streets. And the text is silent about anything Mordecai said. He probably didn't say anything. But what's really important, what the text does say, afterwards, Mordecai returned to the king's gate. After all that honor he was given, he just went back to doing what he always did. Served at the king's gate. It says a lot about his humility. It also says a lot about the incredible pride of Haman. And this was eating him alive. And it's the beginning of his fall. The word fall is very important in the book of Esther. And in the Hebrew, it comes out very strongly. It's one of the key themes in the book. The lot fell on a particular day for the Jews, that they would be destroyed. It would be their downfall. That same word is now used for Haman, his downfall, and it comes from the mouth of his own wife. Verse 13, his advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin. And verse 14 shows you how quickly things are happening. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet Esther had prepared. Could things get any worse? Maybe Haman was thinking, well, maybe they'll get better at the banquet. Maybe I can get past this and somehow survive this and get things back on track and get all those Jews wiped out and, you know, save the day somehow. They're going to only get worse for him. And they're going to only get better for Haman and for the Jewish people. I want to bring out a few theological issues now that are important to see and that we have to draw out of the chapter. And going back to that word peripety, everybody say peripety. Peripety, okay, that'll help you to remember it. Peripety. And you know when you're reading history books, I really encourage you to read history books that are actually telling the truth, that have maybe a Christian worldview. And so read Christian church history where there's actually a belief in God, that things aren't just happening by chance and we're at the mercy of fate and who knows if there's any grand meta-narrative. And peripety in this story tells us that when something happens and there's a turning point, God is the reason. God is the one who makes this happen. Even though he's not mentioned, we know who controls, who sleeps, and who doesn't sleep in this particular story. You know, sleepless in Persia. God made the king not able to sleep that night. And it was God who decided what sheet or particular page in the Chronicles was read that night. Only God could make that happen. He went back 5 years and found the page where Mordecai's loyalty was found. God does all this. And you know, when you think about the turning points in life, the big stories in life, World War I, World War II, and other wars where there was something being fought for, the liberation of a people. I think of, you know, Canada, when Canada entered that war and liberated the Netherlands and other places, there were turning points in the war where it could have gone one way or the other way, and it went the right way. And we're here free tonight because of that. So peripety points us to God. a God who is leading the grand story. Secondly, worldviews matter. Now, what we don't see in the text clearly is there are two worldviews here. The Jews were in the world of Babylon and the world of the Persians. And the Persians had a very different worldview at that time, not even the worldview that's there now, which would be predominantly Islamic and Shiite. That would be the worldview that's there now. But before, it was 2,500 years ago, very, very different. And it was a polytheistic worldview. That means many gods. And in that worldview mixed in with the occult, and you think of the astrologers and the magi, there was a belief in the gods, and you really never knew how the story would go. You never knew which god was on top, because the gods were at war. You never knew what mood the gods were in. Were they in a good mood, a bad mood? Because if they're in a bad mood, who knows how the story could go? And we would call that fatalism. And fatalism is cruel. It's a cruel thing. And thank God that's just not the truth. The Bible gives us a monotheistic biblical worldview. There's only one God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who sent Jesus Christ into the world for freedom to set people free. It's not fatalism. And the Jews have a death sentence over their heads right now in the story at this point. They don't know what the end of the story is. This is real. This is something that really happened. There was a generation of Jews that had a decree of death upon them. And for them, as far as they knew, there was no way of getting out of this unless God keeps his promises. And God made a covenant with Israel. And it's a covenant that still goes on today. It was made through Abraham. Remember when God said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. It's very interesting. From the mouth of Mrs. Haman, she says something to her husband. She was the one that said, build the gallows and have him impaled. And now she sees what's happening, and she says, your downfall has begun. You will not be able to stand before this man because of his Jewish origin. It's a very interesting comment that she makes, because of his Jewish origin. What does that mean? Maybe she knew something of the history of the Jews, that when they came out of Egypt, it didn't go well for those who were trying to curse them. And when it went into the land, the Amalekites and the people that Haman was from, didn't go well for them when they were trying to curse the Israelites. Same kind of thing happening right now. And so she says this, you know, bless those, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. God has a covenant. He has a covenant with us, and he keeps his promises. And I'm thankful for that covenant tonight. I know how history is going to end. God wins. Jesus Christ wins. It's not, you know, good and evil, and I hope good's going to win. Because if you don't have faith in God, who knows? Why would, you know, good prevail? You know, it's a question of which side is stronger. Well, God, of course, the Almighty is stronger. There's a personal side to this in our theological insight. So using again the word peripety, the greatest peripety of all in history, the greatest turning point is for us. We're under a sentence of death as well. We read in the Bible that the wages of sin is what? It's death. We're under that. If you're not in Christ, the death sentence is over you. You will die. Your sins will separate you from God. But one night, God in his love sent his son. And we read that he was born as a little baby. And against all odds, he grew up. And he went to the cross. Unlike Mordecai, Jesus was impaled. That's literally what crucifixion was. He was impaled to the cross. And it would seem for him, those who were looking, it seemed like he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. How sad. Things just didn't go well for him. What a misfortune. But in the plan of God, 3 days later, after another feast, the Feast of Passover, Jesus was raised from the dead. And when you believe in that, that becomes the greatest turning point in your life. You can look back and say, that was the turning point. I want to ask you a question tonight. If you're a believer here in Christ, have you ever stopped to think of the turning points that were in your life that led you to actually come to faith in Christ? Where, you know, kind of like the story in Persia, there was a sleepless night for the king. And that little thing, that insignificant thing, turned the whole story in the right direction. Where in your life you were going in the wrong direction, and God put someone in your life, God used someone to put a tract or rebuke you or say something to you that kind of woke you up and got you going. You didn't come here kind of like you by chance stumbled into the kingdom. You fell in. God used things, turning points in your life. Have you ever thought about what those are? You ought to think about that. I want to leave you with a few principles that I got from Chuck Swindoll that I think are really helpful here. And they're just little points, and you can try and remember them. When we look at Esther chapter 6, he says there's four principles for all of life. And the first one is when things seem like, you know, they're just all lost, like all is lost, there's just no hope, he says there is. We see that in this story here. You know, things couldn't get worse, they got worse, but then it turned around and started to get better. That's the first thing. Secondly, when it seems that no one notices you, maybe you're in a place at work or in your family and you're doing good things in the neighborhood and you're like Mordecai, you were loyal, you were faithful, you did good deeds, nobody saw them. Maybe you're like him, forgotten. He was forgotten for 5 years. And what does that feel like? Maybe you can relate to Mordecai. And maybe you wonder, will I ever be rewarded in this life? Will I ever hear something good said to me? Well, if not in this life, and you're a believer, for sure, when you stand before the Lord, the good things you did were never forgotten, were never unnoticed. God notices. And God will reward. He will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. But sometimes in this life, things don't turn out the way we want them to. We prayed for Samuel tonight. And we prayed and prayed for him. And we wanted to see what we wanted for his life, for Karin to be delivered. And the Lord just answered our prayers in a different way. And when a person's outside of Christ, that's something they need to really reflect on. That life could be going, it would seem, in a glorious direction. Everything's going great. You're skipping on the sidewalk. You're so happy. Everything's going the way you want it to go. But all of a sudden, you could just die. Or you could be struck with cancer. Or you could be inflicted with something else. And we see in Haman's life this very truth. He thought he had it made. You know, he was waiting for a banquet in the morning with Queen Esther and King Xerxes, and he was going to see his enemy hanging on the gallows, and off he went that morning, and the day did not end the way he thought it would. It ended in a completely surprise way. And he thought, you know, his ship had come in, but it hadn't. And the very person he wanted to dishonor, the king himself said, no, you're going to honor that man. You're going to be the one to honor him. And so when we think things are going great in our life, we always have to remember it's only because of God, because of our faith in God. If we don't have faith in God, death is going to come. And that's a reality. One of the greatest reversal verses in this whole book, in the whole Bible, is verse 10. So chapter 6, verse 10. Here's Haman saying, who else would the king rather honor than me? I mean, who else could there be? And the king looks to him, to Haman, says, who else should I send out better than you to bring Mordecai into the streets to be honored? It's like his whole world went, phew. It was just a terrible turning of events for him. Mordecai is shocked and speechless and then honored. Haman is horrified, dishonored and shamed and whisked off, and he doesn't even know what to. And so those are the turning points in life. Your faith is in Jesus Christ, your ending is going to be great. It's a great ending. No matter how it ends, as far as the world's concerned, as far as God's concerned, it's a great ending. I'm going to ask that you stand. Father in heaven, we come before you, acknowledging that you are the God of all the turning points. We thank you for the things you allow into our life that get our attention and help us to turn our hearts toward you, to realize that without you, we have nothing. We are going nowhere. And the death sentence is over us. But you're so patient and so loving. And you sent Jesus into the world to shepherd us toward you. He is our Lamb, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. Father, I pray you help us to see these turning points in our own lives, that these are real things. They're not imaginary. You are working in the world. You're working in our lives. And I pray you help us to see it. I pray you help us to point other people to it, to have our antennas so up and to be so alert that we can actually see your hand at work in someone else's life and point them to it and help them to say and to see, don't you see the hand of God? Don't you see how history is unfolding? Father, we thank you that your word tells us how the story ends, how history will unfold and bring us to that point where Jesus comes back for us all. We long for his kingdom in this messy world. I pray you help us to have faith when everything seems to be going downhill and it couldn't get worse. Lord, that we would be like Mordecai and Esther, believing that we are here in this position for such a time as this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the love of God the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the peace of the Holy Spirit be with you. God bless you. Go downstairs and bless each other. Amen.